This morning I read for you probably the most famous of all the parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And just in this parable alone, I've heard well over 10 to a dozen different sermons over different aspects of it. From the concepts of how we wallow in our own sin, just like the prodigal son, to the contempt of the brother, to the journey out and back again. Today we're going to look at it in comparison, though, to Jonah. There's a lot of similarities in the two stories, in the parable and in our account of Jonah. And in a way, I think Jesus was retelling portions of Jonah's story to the Pharisees. So let's look at these. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So we have Jesus who's got a group gathering around him now, and it's tax collectors and sinners. Now, the Pharisees are there too. We get a hint of them as well. But the tax collectors and the sinners are coming to him. Now, the tax collectors were looked down upon as one of the more despicable of all of the professions in the area. A lot of the tax collectors were not Jewish, had no ties to the Jews, because they were collecting taxes for the Romans. And in a way, they represented kind of the despisable of the Gentiles. The worst of the worst of the Gentiles. And then the sinners could have been those backsliding Jews, could also have been the Gentiles around there too. So we have a collection of undesirables coming around Jesus right now from the standpoint of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were still there too. But for the most part, the group that was gathering around Jesus were these undesirables. So if you put a placeholder here in Luke, because we're going to jump to Jonah and Luke. We'll go back and forth between the two. Let's go back to Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, Jonah is the first prophet that was sent specifically to Gentiles. Now, Jonah is also the first prophet that tried to run from God. But he's the first prophet God sent specifically to go speak to the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles. Now, he had other prophets that he talked to be wary of the Gentiles, to not mix with the Gentiles, to go and defeat the Gentiles. He also had sent Abraham to go see Lot, and he had talked to Lot, but Lot was a Jew, and Sodom and Gomorrah, but those angels that were sent there weren't sent to preach to the Gentiles. They were sent to see about Lot's family. So we see Jonah here, who is the first prophet God specifically said, "I need you to go to this Gentile town, Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was arguably one of the largest cities of that time. They say within the smaller city walls, there was probably 120,000. We'll get to that account towards the end of Jonah, it even says that. 120,000 on the inner city walls. The inner city walls stretched 8 miles long, if you were to go around them. And that's the inner city. Now, if we look at cities like, Kansas City, Wichita's kind of like this too. You've got an inner city, and then you've got all of these surrounding smaller cities that join up with it. And if we were to count them in this too, of Nineveh, there could have been 600,000 people. It was a very large city. Now, Nineveh was known for its fish trade. And it worshipped two water-based gods in particular, Dagon, and I can't remember the name of the other one, but they were both gods of water, of fish. They were pagans. They were undesirables. They were those that Jonah looked down upon. God told them to go to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we have a similarity here with the people that are gathering around Jesus to hear this parable, and the people Jonah was sent to go preach to. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 15. Verse 15 now. So we carry on with this, with the parable. We know that the son asked for portions of his inheritance and he left. He spent it all. He reached this point where a famine arose in the land. And he didn't have anything to eat. Verse 15:15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So we have a symbolism here of a son lost in a spiritual famine, in a state where he's lost contact with those who love him. He's starving. He joins himself with the citizen of the country. Now, this citizen had pigs. The Jews didn't eat pigs, so they didn't keep pigs. Pigs were the most unclean of all the animals. So this citizen wouldn't have been a Jew. And he joined with them. And this son, who had once ate lavishly at his father's table, now was feeding those indespicable creatures. And he was still hungry. And he was so hungry that he was willing to eat the pods that the swine ate if he could. Now, these pods weren't human edible, but that was just so much of his desire, so much that he was starving. In our sinful nature, we are so much in a spiritual famine. We desire that love that God has for us. We want it because where we're at, we'd do anything to get out of it. Let's turn back to Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 3. Now, Jonah knew about Nineveh. He knew about the people there. And when God asked him to go there, we know what Jonah decided to do, but let's look in particular here. Jonah 1:3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah would have been one of the priests that likely got to see the insides of the holies of the holies. So when it talks about him fleeing the presence of the Lord, it's not that Jonah didn't know God was omnipresent. It's not like Jonah went, oh, God won't be able to see me wherever I go. It's that He wanted to flee the specific presence of the Lord there in the Holy of Holies. Now, if we look at the different aspects of this, he knows God tells him to do them specifically. Tells what God wants him to do specifically. He knows that's God talking to him. And he's choosing to be disobedient. He decides to go to Tarshish, which is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. And he wants to flee the presence of the Lord, just as we all do when we're caught in our own sins. We don't want to go stand before God. We don't want to be confronted with his awesome presence, because that's what was in the Holy of Holies. God's presence set down on the Ark of Covenant. And he knew what he was doing. But those people in Nineveh, those sinners, those wicked, those tax collectors, those despicable people, those swine herders, they don't deserve God. That's what he was thinking. So he fled. Luke 15. Again, now let's look at verse 17. Again, we're back to our lost son. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" You see, when we're out there and we're in this spiritual starvation, we reach a point where we just can't stay in our sin any longer. We've got to reach out for the Lord. He calls us. We hit rock bottom. We realize it. And we look back and we go, "I need God in my life." You see, Nineveh, they were worshiping fish. They're wicked. We know what happens with Jonah. We know that he goes to Tarshish, but on the way to Tarshish, the boat gets hit by a storm. And this storm scares the sailors. Now, sailors are used to storms at sea. This one's so bad it scares the sailors. Now, the sailors are pagan. But while he's there on the boat, Jonah talks to them. And they say they recognize him as a man of a different god to what they are used to in their pagan beliefs. So when this storm hits, they go to Jonah, who's sleeping in the bowels of the ship. They wake him up and they say, "What could this be caused of?" And he talks to him for a while, and he doesn't really let on that he's in disobedience right away. So they cast lots. And God controls the lot so that it points specifically to Jonah as the cause. Now Jonah says, "Listen, I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. Why don't you just kill me, throw me overboard? Then you guys will be all spared, and then I won't have to worry about God, you know, harassing me anymore, because it'll be over." He hasn't hit the bottom quite yet. But the sailors there, they've heard enough about this God, this one God from Jonah, that they're afraid still. And in Jonah, it talks about how they pray to Jonah's God. And they pray to him to forgive them for what they're going to do. Don't hold Jonah's blood upon him. You see, these are pagan sailors. God's working on their heart. Why would they care who they throw overboard? Why would they feel guilty about it if it's to save all of their own lives? But they pray. They say, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." That's in Jonah 1:14. And they pick Jonah up, they cast him into the sea. And we know when he went into the sea, he fell down to the depths. And God had prepared for them there a large fish. The large fish swallowed him, and he spent 3 days inside of that fish. Now, while he was inside of that fish, Jonah hit rock bottom. And Jonah cries out in chapter 2. He cries out to the Lord because of his affliction. "And he answered me, 'Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple.'" And if we go on down further, it says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah says, "God, I'll do it. I'll go see these Ninevites." Jonah chapter 3. So he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches at Nineveh. He goes around the whole city. Now this takes some days to do. If we were to consider the whole city, not just the inner city, it was approximately 61 miles around. They said it probably would have took them 3 days to go around this whole city, preaching to the people there. Now, word of Jonah could have even went before him of what happened, how he had been belched out onto the shore by this large fish. Now, the acid and so forth in this fish's stomach would have likely bleached his skin, messed with his hair. So he would have had signs of this too. So we have this foreigner talking to these pagan people. Just like those pagan sailors. They weren't Jewish. Their lives weren't spent worshiping the one God. Why would they listen? God was working in their hearts. He didn't need Jonah to talk to the lost. He'd already brought them to their breaking point spiritually. Yeah, they had money. Yeah, they had protection. But they were in a spiritual famine. You can have everything material in the world and not have friends and still be in a crowd, not know love. And that's what these people were living in, a spiritual famine. They didn't know what it was like to be loved by a God. And they had a fish, a couple of them. That's what they had to look to for hope when they were sorrowful, when they didn't know what to do the next day, why they were even there. We hear of people of all backgrounds taking their own life because they reached this point where they don't know what to do.
They don't know where to have hope, and they'd rather just end it. People with their whole lives before them, everyone's brought to this point, a spiritual famine, where God makes it clear there's a need for him in their lives. And he'd been working on Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now this is a pagan city. We tend to think over that. This is a city that hadn't had God in it before. And in 3 days, from the least to the richest, dropped to their knees. And they put on sackcloth. You know, we look out and we go, well, gosh, how can we make any difference? How can we even make a dent in the lost that are out there? I'll take for myself. Is India on the top of the list of places I would rather go? No. One of the ladies I work with is in India. And this last week, it would have been 2 a.m. there. She gets a hold of me and asks me to pray for her. What kind of dent can we make? We don't know what God's already doing there in each and every one of their hearts. So we have Jonah who comes to Nineveh and he preaches the word. From the greatest to the least of them, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil ways, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They believed from the least to the king. They believed in the power of God, and they were willing to serve him. Let's turn now to Luke. Back again. Now we know that the son reaches this point, a spiritual famine, that he's like, even the servants at my dad's house are better off than this. I'm going to go back to my dad and say, I have sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Now, how does this relate? Where'd the Gentiles come from? I mean, think back. We've got Jacob and Esau. Esau's lineage could have been Gentiles. We got the Moabites. We're out there as Gentiles. We have that comes back from Lot as well as from Ishmael. But let's go back even further. So we have Cain and Abel. We have Cain's descendants. And then we have Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve
had everything. God was taking care of all of their needs. And then they fell. And then God was still taking care of them, even though they were in the wilderness. And Cain and Abel split apart. And Cain went off after he killed his brother. So the Gentiles were part of the family to begin with. They decided not to be obedient to God. They wanted to take what was theirs, what God had given them, which was that whole world out in front of them, for themselves. And they went off, and they built cities, and they built populations. But they were in a spiritual famine. And cities like Nineveh came to be because of this. So we have these prodigal sons, the Gentiles, that are out there. So we can see a relation now between the prodigal son story and Jonah. All these Ninevites are those lost brothers that have come home now. They pray to God for forgiveness. But we see another parallel here with Jonah. Jonah's not the lost son in this story. Jonah's the brother. Luke chapter 15 and 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. You know, God was rejoicing when he saw a town of 600,000 lost turn back to him, that he was going to destroy if they didn't. And they turned back, and he was rejoicing. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment in any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He didn't say, as soon as my brother comes home. This son of yours. You can see this enmity between them. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon him, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. We know what Jonah does. Jonah goes up on the hill, and he waits for God to go ahead and kill him anyway, right? I'm not going to go down to this party. Just like the other brother. I served you all my life, Lord. Okay, yeah, I ran to Tarshish. And they threw me over the boat. You had the fish bring me back, but I did it anyway. It's just the same as the other brother. We know that this plant grows up to give him shade. Could God still gives him mercy despite his anger? And he's out there fretting. Come on, all right, where's it at? Lightning, fire, come on, take these people out. And he doesn't see it, and he's just boiling in his anger. So a worm eats the plant. And he's like, God, just kill me. If you're not going to take these people out, it's just not fair.
Now there's a comparison here between Jonah and the parable of the prodigal son. But there's another story going on while Jesus is telling the parable. Because remember, we had those tax collectors and those sinners and those Pharisees that were there in the audience. And God doesn't just tell these stories to tell them. He has a purpose. So let's look at Luke 15 for a second. Luke 15, 2. We're going backwards just a few. So these Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable. He was seeing the same things in the hearts of those Pharisees that he saw in Jonah. These guys aren't worth it. Why is God's love being passed to these people? These sinners. These tax collectors. Just like Jonah. Why am I delivering God's word to these Gentiles? What do they deserve for salvation? Just like the older brother. He had his chance. He chose to leave. He spent all your money. I stayed here. Why does he get a party? We see the same attitude. Let's go visit Jonah again, chapter 4. Verse 4. So now Jonah has said, "God, just take my life." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Then he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So we have this exchange between God and Jonah where Jonah's like, "God, I'm so upset about this." And God said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Let's go back to Luke 15, verse 31. Now we have the son, who the son refuses to come in to this party, and the father goes out there. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let's go back to Jonah. We see two conversations between God and someone else here going on. We have the parable reflecting it, and we have Jonah talking with God too. But the similarities, the symbolism between the two is the same. Jonah, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant now?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored." You see, Jonah was getting shade from the plant, and the worm ate it. And Jonah felt bad for that because he lost his shade. But Jonah didn't make the plant. God did. "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Luke chapter 15. Should have kept my place. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We don't know the extent to which God is already working in the lives of others. Our own actions might seem like nothing and trivial. I'm sure Jonah could look back on his entire life, and I bet the years prior to this, there's no way he could have led 120,000 people to salvation through his righteous acts in the Jewish church. Takes a little trip. Whether we walk across the street and answer a phone call, we talk to a friend, we're given that same opportunity. We can choose. God's given us several examples, though, of what he does to Jonas. If you want to brave that, okay, good luck with it. He's pretty creative on how he can handle us to bring us into obedience. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to share your Son to the world, whether it be one soul or hundreds of thousands. God, remind us to rejoice. Help us to set aside any jealousy we might have. Help us to be merry when even one of your lost is returned. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I was a sinner, am a sinner, and will be a sinner. To that day when we're granted righteousness by your Son, Jesus Christ. While I don't deserve to be called your son, I thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.